Many of you probably know of Johnny Erickson Tata, the founder and CEO of Johnny and Friends International Disability Center, and have been a speaker and an advocate for people with disabilities for many years. But for those of you that don't, she had a diving accident in 1967, became a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. After 2 years of rehab, she emerged with new skills and a fresh determination to help others in similar situations. She founded Johnny and Friends in 1979 to provide Christ-centered ministry to special needs families, as well as training for churches. They deal with thousands of special needs families at family retreats each year. They've delivered over 170,000 wheelchairs and Bibles to needy people around the world. Johnny's an author, has written many books. Her latest one, A Spectacle of Glory, received the Christian Publishers Association Christian Book Award for 2017. She's the general editor of Tyndale's Beyond Suffering Bible, and the list just goes on and on. She and her husband were married in 1982, and they reside in California, and it's wonderful to have her with us today on Christian Doctor's Digest. Johnny, it's delightful to have you on Christian Doctor's Digest. Brings back memories of last year, I think, in August. We came out and visited your ministry, and I want to thank you for taking time to be with us.
Well, absolutely. And I just want to say that I know doctors are listening, and they're some of my favorite people, these healthcare professionals, given the fact that I broke my neck in a diving accident so many years ago, quadriplegic, have been so for 51 years, so... I see a lot of doctors in my life, David, so talking with them today to me is a real treat.
It's nice to do it this way versus in the office. It's, a little different way to do it. How's your health doing? Speaking of that, I know you face challenges all the time, and you've been in my prayers, and I know the prayers of others. How are you doing?
Well, for those who are listening, I think they would agree, I'm doing amazing, yeah. Amazingly well. Having broken my neck at C4-5, cervical level, 51 years ago. The fact that I'm still sitting up, I rarely have urinary tract infections, and my lungs are working, and I'm moving forward into life, that is amazing. So I praise God for my good health. Of course, I observe every day daily disciplines that keep me healthy, drink lots of water, eat right, deep breathe to keep my lungs expanded, all kinds of good things. I must confess, though, David, I do deal with chronic pain. I don't know how I can explain that, given the fact that I'm a quadriplegic and cannot feel from the clavicle shoulder level down, but I do deal with pain in my hips, and that's a bit of a challenge every day. But, you know, Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "My comfort in suffering is this, your promises renew my life." Mm. And every day I renew my life, I renew my heart, my soul, even my body. I renew them with recounting the goodness of God through his promises.
Wow, what a wonderful promise to not only claim yourself, but to share with others. Tell me what's going on with Johnny and Friends. What's happening these days? How's the ministry going? I was very impressed when I was out there. And of course, your staff have visited here, and we've talked a lot about our different ministries and how we can work together. But what's going on with you guys right now, and what's on your front burner?
Well, we're pretty excited that we have increased the number of special retreats we hold for families affected by disability. We'll be holding 28 family retreats here in the U.S. this summer. In fact, this month is our busiest month. Retreats happening all across the United States, 5 days of hands-down slam dunk fun and fellowship and devotionals and teaching from God's word, but wheelchair square dancing and wheelchair rock climbing and all kinds of other fun stuff. And we also do these overseas in developing nations. So this is our high season right now, as is Wheels for the World Outreach, where we take restored wheelchairs overseas and Christian physical therapists and seating mechanics. Believe me, those seating mechanics could be car mechanics or tractor mechanics, so just so they can handle good tools and take instructions from our physical therapists. They're great as seating specialists. And we give Bibles to disabled people. We fit those wheelchairs to them and connect their families with caring churches. So we're excited about that. Plus, what's happening right now is that we're partnering with institutions like Hardin-Simmons University, Indiana Wesleyan University, University of Northwestern, among others. We are working with universities to enlighten their physical therapy and nursing students that we have opportunities for them to utilize their skills in real world on the ground settings across the globe. So we're excited about expanding our outreach into universities and getting more nursing students, getting more PTs, getting more occupational therapy students on board with us. That's pretty exciting.
Yeah, I was up at Indiana Wesleyan just 2 weeks ago and spoke to nursing faculty from across the country, and they mentioned the dean of the program there, their work with you, and it sounds exciting. How many teams are you doing overseas a year? I guess that's a good question, because I'm sure there's some physical therapists or occupational therapists listening, and where would they find information about that?
Well, they can go directly to our website at johnnyandfriends.org. That's JONIANDFRIENDS, johnnyandfriends.org, and just click on our Wheels for the World page. We've got teams out on the field in Cuba, China, Thailand, and we'll serve thousands of disabled children and adults this summer fitting those wheelchairs. And we're going to be putting up our rostrum for our 2019 trip soon. So although most of our trips this year are filled, I would encourage our friends listening, if you know somebody who's a physical therapist or occupational therapist who might want to serve with us, then sign up for our 2019 schedule. We've got some new countries we're bringing on board, Brazil, Morocco, and a couple of others. So
that's great.
And I'm excited.
Yeah, and every physician listening knows physical therapist and occupational therapists and others that could get involved. This is a great way to pass that on. Talking about that, how can CMDA members help what you're doing? I mean, it's such important work in this country and around the world. Is there a need for wheelchairs? I mean, many have patients that use them and then either get better and don't need them or pass on and don't need them. How can they get involved in that way and maybe in other ways as well?
Well, absolutely. Right now, our friends at CMDA can get involved by, if you know of a warehouse or a storage area that's got wheelchairs they're not using, or if you have a neighbor or a friend whose garage has a couple of wheelchairs in it, then again, go on our Wheels of the World page, and we got all the instructions on how you can connect with one of our, what we call Chair Corps volunteers. We'll come and pick up that wheelchair, and we'll take them to any one of 16 different prisons across the United States where inmates refurbish those wheelchairs, make them look like showroom new, and those are the chairs that we take overseas. So if you have a chair to be donated, then contact our Wheels of the World team on our website. That would be wonderful. And David, I must say, we will be coordinating with CMDA to provide Johnny and Friends representation and participation in future CMDA conferences for medical professionals. I'm excited about that. And we're also exploring opportunities for Johnny and Friends interns to participate in CMDA short-term medical missions trips. So I love the collaboration that we're discussing right now.
Yeah.
And we've got a little ways to go before we nail it all down, but I'm so, so grateful, David, that we can bring the attention of people with disabilities to our healthcare professional friends. It's an exciting new day between Johnny and Friends and CMDA.
And I'm excited about it as well. And the needs are so great around the world. We have so many missionaries out there that, you know, they're going to be speaking for those of you listening, members that at the CMD meeting, we're working on that and talking about opportunities and how to do a better job with patients with disabilities. And in so many countries, they're just abandoned or ignored or warehoused. It's just a sad situation. And so we're eager to see how we can work together and do more for God's kingdom. Either one of us can do alone. Tell me about your books. I tell you, I was looking at a list here and I thought, how do you write all these books? You've got one came out in January, a couple due in October, and I'm going, my goodness, I've written a few books, and I know that's it's like delivering a baby. There's a lot of pain before the baby comes.
Right, right. Well, I'm very good on, what can I say, dragon naturally speaking, voice activation dictating. I can type, almost 150 words a minute, so that sure does help. But I have friends who help me research. Obviously, I borrow their hands and also edit and whatnot. But one of my books that came out in January was an updated version of my publication, When Is It Right to Die? I wrote that book back in 1992, I believe it was, shortly after my state here in California entertained a proposition to legalize physician-assisted suicide in my state. Of course, that was back in 1991, and now we have 7 states across the U.S. that have legalized physician-assisted suicide, including the District of Columbia. And it seems as though it's a trend right now. Many people feel as though they have the quote, right to die. And that's interesting that people think that, because that's quite in contrast to liberties. Liberties are our personal freedoms, but rights always entail the cooperation or the assistance of others. So here we are, a nation that is creating laws so that doctors who are dedicated to the Hippocratic Oath, dedicated to heal and not harm, we are asking them to assist in killing their patients. So it's a terrible pressure that we are putting on our American doctors across the country. And of course, as a person with a disability who represent many others who are vulnerable, the medically fragile, those in comas, the elderly, it's sad to see physician-assisted suicide in these seven states offered as a, quote, health care option. And to me, that is just frightening as a person with a disability. In fact, recently in Oregon, the Oregon Health Authority had tried to, quote, redefine the definition of terminal illness to include any condition with which left untreated would result in death. Well, of course, that could include somebody with Lou Gehrig's disease or muscular dystrophy, perhaps even multiple sclerosis. So this is bad news, this trend in America right now to legalize physician-assisted suicide. It's a dangerous time for the elderly and for those with severe disabilities like myself.
Yeah, and they're just defined as people with lives not worthy to be lived when personhood is based on your capacity, which is what's the basis of this. And so if my capacity is decreasing because of any reason, then it's better off just getting it over with. And the other concern I have, Johnny, is that this destroys trust, which is the foundation of the doctor-patient relationship. And that affects all of us in healthcare, whether we're participating or not. When the patient is afraid to come to the physician or anyone else, it becomes very serious. It will destroy the profession. I remember I was out in Hawaii when they were debating this years ago, and of course they just passed it this year. But I was talking to the head of the Judiciary Committee for the legislature, and I said, if you're going to allow this in the country, let's get a group of people that wear black coats, not white coats, that do it, because it will destroy this profession. And what they're trying to do is co-opt the dignity of healthcare profession and to wrap it around this despicable act and make it acceptable to the public. And it's extremely dangerous for everyone, but especially with those with cognitive or physical disabilities, because they're going to be front of the list.
Right. And this physician-assisted suicide, these laws, when you put them within the context of a broken healthcare system, many more critical decisions now are being driven by cost containment. And when you have ethics and cost containment together, it makes for a bad mix for the elderly and those with catastrophic disabilities. Let's say like Charlie Gard and Alfie Evans, perhaps some of our listeners might remember their cases as well. So it boils down to, what kind of a society do we want? Do we want a society that safeguards the health and well-being of the elderly and those who are fragile medically? Or do we want a society that extols entitlement and the full exercise of radicalized, what I like to call radicalized personal rights, which, David, if you trace it back, goes all the way to the Supreme Court decision in 1973, when our Supreme Court judges decided that there was an inherent right to privacy within the U.S. Constitution. And once that was let out of the cage, then the exercise of personal rights became so man-centered and so personal-centered that we don't care about the common good of our society. We don't care about how this will impact our national character of compassion and helping the vulnerable and the weak and the elderly. Instead, it's all about my right to choose the timing of my death. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans, it says, none of us dies to himself alone. None of us lives to himself alone. We are all connected to the main. And my decision, if I chose to end my life with 3 grams of phenobarbital in the veins, that's going to impact others,
yeah.
Not just my family, my neighbors, the nurses who take care of me in the hospital, the janitors who mop the floor, the people in the cafeteria prepare my food. It impacts a lot of people besides just yourself. So let's not kid ourselves. Our small decisions can have a big impact.
Well, and there's copycat suicides all the time. And what people forget, suicide's not illegal. This isn't about giving patients the right to die. It's about giving doctors the right to kill.
Right.
And because of that, we medicalize death, and we've seen the suicide rates go up across the country because it's what you're talking about. It impacts others, and there's imitation that takes place as well. So that's why we're fighting it so strongly, and I know you are as well. You know, CMDA now has 54 state directors and our American Academy of Medical Ethics focused on this issue at the state level where the battles are. And, of course, just recently, as you know, we won a case in California and actually stopped it for a month or so, and
right.
It's still in the courts. But we need to fight for this because it's very difficult to reverse the vehicle once it heads down this slope. And we just look at Canada, what's happened the last two or three years since they legalized it. I read an article today, Johnny, a person from the Canada ARP advocating that palliative care was the ability to commit suicide, and if you were in palliative care and not offering that, you were making people suffer. You were torturing them. I mean, this type of reasoning, this type of stuff being put out there is so dangerous, and it gives the people the idea that there's a duty to die, and you've got to get out of your way as well, which is very dangerous for the elderly, the incapacitated, and everyone else.
Right. I mean, I'm of the ilk, let's not make it easier for people to die. Let's make it easier for them to live. Let's pour more research dollars into better pain management techniques. Let's provide them community support, spiritual support. Let's surround them with people who will help ascribe positive virtue to their hardships. Let's help them get their lives in order. I'm not saying that you should prolong the process of dying. No, no way. It's just helping people find that clear distinction between treatment that will support your life as opposed to treatment that will do nothing more than prolong the process of dying. As our friends listening well know, everybody eventually will enter that irrevocable process of death, of dying. And it's just finding out when that point is and then making people as comfortable as possible, not with the motive to kill them if you administer morphine, but with the motive to support them and alleviate their pain as best you can. And that's why it's always great when these decisions are made to do them within the confidentiality of not only a physician, but a pastor, somebody who shares your life values, your family. There becomes a challenge when people are isolated and they fall prey to the lies that are often perpetrated by death with dignity groups. So I'm glad you're out there, David. God bless you for submitting an amicus during that May 16th California decision to invalidate the End of Life Option Act. And I hope that your team will be active now that the Fourth District Court of Appeals has issued a stay on that lower court ruling. So thank you for continuing to speak into the process.
Well, and I think that's one of the roles God's called to be bold, stand up, and speak the truth in love. Love the person and speak against the practice. And we want to do that. And I, you know, one thing that really rung with me, and often when I'm preaching in churches and things like that, you know, I think there's an opportunity here for the churches. We do real well on the whole taking care of people that are seriously sick and or you know, suicidal in our churches, and recognize that. But here's an opportunity to go down the street to people that aren't in our church that are seriously ill or maybe dying, and to minister to them. And if anybody should be at the bedside, it should be a Christian healthcare professional if possible, but the local church reaching out to people at that point in their life as they enter the crossroads to the next world and have the opportunity not only to minister to them, but perhaps point them toward Christ before they die. So every crisis is an opportunity at the same time if you approach it in the right way. And this is a time for the church and for Christians in healthcare. And I think, too, Johnny, there's never been more important time to have a Christian healthcare professional with what's going on, not only with this issue, but so many other issues that devalue life, from abortion to you name it, and more are coming down the line. So we all need to stand up and make a difference.
Absolutely. I often encourage Christians to serve as ombudsmen in nursing homes and care facilities, advocating for those patients who often feel abandoned and isolated. I think it's wonderful if a Christian pastor would sit on a hospital ethics committee and speak into those processes. And it's important for Christian pastors to be with families, to huddle with them, to talk about these earnest end-of-life questions that so many people have regarding their elderly parent or a loved one who just suffered a catastrophic injury. They need guidance. And James tells us that wisdom is available. So I would pray that there might be many more Christians, especially pastors, Christian leaders, to be able to surround families, be able to integrate themselves into the processes in hospitals, in nursing homes, care centers, so that the salt of Jesus Christ will be sprinkled generously in places where there's such a hunger and a thirst for the truth.
Yeah. We're starting a new outreach to really try to help train pastors, physicians training pastors on these issues, Christian docs who can help them understand the science, understand the approach to how to deal with this with people, and better educate them, because unfortunately, a lot of the training they have, they don't have a background to be able to do it well. They still should be there, and they should learn, and there's resources out there, but we want to be even more proactive to equip them as this continues. What other bioethical issues are you concerned about? We've really dug into physician-assisted suicide, which is a huge one, but as you look at the disability issues, what else concerns you?
There's a lot of emphasis right now on designing your unborn child, so to speak, and that concerns me too, because it shows that there is such a prejudice against disability. Mm-hmm. I remember years ago, David, when I served on the National Council on Disability, the National Institutes of Health had submitted a report on disability prevention. And so they asked our Institute on National Council on Disability to review the report and their findings. And one of the findings suggested that abortion should be considered a, quote, disability prevention objective. And of course, all 15 of us on this council, liberals, conservatives, Democrats, independents, Republicans, all of us hands down scolded the NIH for even suggesting that abortion of unborn children with chromosomal defects, let's say, should be aborted in order to address, quote, disability prevention. And now just, 20, 30 years later, abortion has become the way to eradicate disability. We've seen that recently in Iceland, where there is kind of a genocide going on against anyone with Down syndrome, any unborn child with Down syndrome. And we are starving our communities of the joy of having the integration of young people, children with Down syndrome, who bring such happiness, such gladness to our lives. And yes, at times, many times, require much of us, but that's a good thing. That much might be required of families and our communities to serve those who are weak and vulnerable. So even in the United Kingdom, some time ago, there was a family who had a cosmetic surgical procedures performed on their child with Down syndrome to rectify the large ears and to change the shape of the eyes and the nose and the mouth. And yet, to me, that assaults that child's dignity. Then there might be some who say, well, that child has no idea of the cosmetic surgeries and how that will improve her life and how she'll be much more accepted. But just because someone might not be aware, intellectually aware, of what is being done to them to, quote, accommodate them to society, that doesn't mean their dignity can be infringed upon. Human dignity needs to be safeguarded when, and especially when, people aren't even aware of what dignity is all about. So it were concerns of the unborn child with disability, newborns, the attempts to design babies that will have no disabilities at all or no defects. This concerns me a great deal because it promotes the premise that you, quote, are, quote, better off dead than disabled. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm so glad for our physicians listening who share these life values that CMDA extols. That means so much to me because it means that our physician friends listening do have a pro-life perspective on someone who, let's say, might suffer a life-altering injury, such as a spinal cord injury at a high level, or a child who might be born with autism or with spina bifida. We can celebrate life, and life still is worth living no matter how significant the setbacks, the physical hardships. Life is worth living because it gives us a chance to know the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. When people ask me about death with dignity, I always say, death with dignity is helping people find Christ, even in the last days, months, hours of their life, because this life is but a breath, just so short in time span compared to an eternity which will stretch on forever. So let's do all we can to pray for, support, care about, ascribe virtue to, and lead people who are hurting, who are at the end of life spectrum, to come to know Christ as Savior.
You know, how people treat those with disabilities says more about them than it says about the person with the disabilities. And that's true with all these efforts in eugenics, which is essentially what it is. By another name, let's purify the race. Let's, you know, get rid of anything that's not whatever perfect is as we define it at this time. So, Johnny, I want to thank you for speaking out, being such a clear voice, for all your writing, your speaking. You've spoken for us and inspired us and encouraged us, and you've done that again today. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness and that of your team. You've got a great one out there, and we look forward to more and more collaboration as we work together for God's glory and to win people to Christ and to provide the care they need as they struggle with their diseases or their disabilities. We can be alongside as Jesus did, helping to take care of them and being Christ in human form.
Well, David, that reminds me so much of the story of the Good Samaritan, because just think of it. There was the wounded, injured, quote, disabled man left by the side of the road. A Levite priest passes him by. A Pharisee passes him by on the other side of the street. But finally, the Samaritan stops and has a compassionate touch. He has a genuine moral response. He wants to help. He wants to be kind to that wounded, injured, disabled person on the side of the road. So you have to ask yourself, okay, well, we understand now the character of the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, but what's the role of the wounded man on the roadside? What is his story? And I believe, looking at that story, that wounded man by the side of the road is there to reveal the character in the other three. He was there to reveal whether or not this person is compassionate. Does this person care? Does he reflect the values that God espouses in his word? And so you're absolutely right when you say that that it reveals the nature, the character of others, because, again, we've got biblical proof in the Good Samaritan that the role of that wounded person, the disabled person, is to showcase the stuff of which others are made. So let's be caring, let's be compassionate, let's roll up our sleeves and practice Christianity where the rubber meets the road in the lives of those who are hurting.
Wow, what an admonition for us every day as healthcare professionals. We provide care for people, and having that kind of compassion that Johnny talks about is so important. There's lots of great Johnny resources out there, and we carry many of them. One I want to mention in particular is her book, When Is It Right to Die? It's a look at death and dying and the physician-assisted suicide issue. Max Lucado said, Johnny helps us process the hard questions of life, and she does a marvelous job in this book. It's available at cmda.org, or just give us a call at our toll-free number, 888-230-2637.